You know, at the turn of the century, codfish were in much demand on the East Coast. And news of this tasty fish quickly spread across the country, all the way to the West Coast. There was, however, a problem. How could they get the codfish all the way across the country and still keep it fresh? Well, they tried to freeze it and then send it by rail, which is the fastest means in those days. But when it was prepared, it turned out that it was very mushy and it lacked flavor. Then someone decided to ship the fish live, turning some railroad cars into huge saltwater aquariums. But two, when the codfish arrived, they were alive, but when they were prepared, they were mushy and they were tasteless. Well, after studying codfish, someone discovered that their natural enemy was catfish. And this time, when they put the codfish in the tanks, they place a few catfish in those tanks as well. And those catfish chased the codfish all the way across the country from the East Coast to the West Coast. And this time, when the codfish were prepared, they were flaky, and they had the same flavor as they did when they were freshly caught and prepared on the East Coast. And they came to this conclusion that it was the catfish that kept the cod from becoming stale. Can you name some catfish in your tank? Are you living with it? No, don't raise your hand. Catfish come in a lot of forms. Catfish can be bullies. Catfish can be a supervisor. Catfish can be a teacher or a coach that we don't like, or another person that we don't get along with. Sometimes our catfish can be setbacks, disappointments, catastrophes in a business venture or in some other area of our life. But regardless of what form our catfish come in, its main purpose is not to destroy us, but to refine us. You see, I think it's true not just in the animal kingdom, but even in the spiritual kingdom, catfish can keep us from becoming stale. I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to a passage of Scripture. And it's a passage of Scripture, according to Paul, that reminds us how to deal with the catfish that come in our lives. It's a 25-word verse. All but two of the words are single syllables, but it's probably the most powerful verse in all of the Bible. I'm going to invite you to go with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's a great verse. It reads like this: "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." If you have it in front of you or you can see it on the screen, would you read this verse in unison with me this morning? Let's read it together. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Simple, but powerful. And there are some powerful truths in this verse that help us deal with those crazy catfish in our life, in our work, sometimes in our homes, in a biblical and redemptive way. Let's sort of unpack this verse phrase by phrase. First of all, Paul says, "We know." Would you say that with me, those two words? We know. Come on, say it again. We know. That's the strength of this promise. You see, it's important in life to know, not just feel. To know truth, to know knowledge. Over the years, is it just me or have you noticed that truth and knowledge have sort of taken a back seat to opinion and tolerance? I want you to understand something this morning. What you know is critically important. And you can know and trust in God's ability and in his provision that he can do absolutely anything. Aren't you thankful this morning that we serve a God that can do absolutely anything? And just because the situation is out of your control doesn't mean it's out of God's control. We know. We know that's the strength of this promise. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And although we know and we can grow in our understanding that God is ultimately in control, sometimes it's in the details of the moments or it's in the pressure of the moments that we lose hope. Is it just me or have you ever discovered that at times we are most certain about the ultimate and at the same time uncertain about the immediate? We're most certain about heaven and our eternal destiny, but sometimes it's the details of the immediate that wig us out. I suspect I discovered this just shortly after taking office. The 13th General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God and loved the church, loved the assemblies, loved all that this church has invested into me. But just a few days in this office, there were things happening politically in the world, and I started feeling a lot of pressure. I started feeling a lot of pressure. Some people wanted me to make a statement. Some people wanted me to call certain things out, and I'm not real big in wanting to make statements from my office. Oftentimes, when you go out and make a statement, it does more than just, it just kind of draws more attention to yourself than it does really remedy a situation. So I had different people expressing their expectations about how and why and what I should say, and so I was feeling a little bit overwhelmed. And I've heard stories. I've grown up in the church, and I've heard how God has met some people. So I have my Bible in my office that I was given when I was ordained. And I just thought, Lord, I need to have a word from you. And I know you're not supposed to do this, but I'm just going to set this down, and I'm going to let the Bible open, and I'm going to drop my finger down, and I just know you're going to have word. I know there's such an anointing in this office that you're going to speak to me that way. So I took my copy of God's word, and I just let it sit down, and it flopped open, and it opened to the book of Job, and I dropped my finger down there in Job 3, verse 25. And I read, "For the thing that I feared greatly has come upon me, and what I had dreaded has happened." I thought, okay, I must not be spiritual enough to let the Lord speak. So I closed it up and I did it again. This time it was a little better because it opened up to Joshua chapter 1. And when you begin to read Joshua chapter 1, you read things like, "No one will stand against you, for as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Banish your fear and doubt, and remember the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Strength and courage. And so you say, "Pastor Clay, what are you trying to say?" Here's what I'm trying to say. Don't ever let your self-talk be louder than God talk. You see, our self tells us that we can't, that we will never, that we lose hope. But God's talk, God's word is always stronger than the fearful emotions that are screaming at us. And we know. That's the strength of this promise. We know. Secondly, notice this, God works. Say that with me. God, come on, say it again. God, that's the divinity of this promise. Look, the reason we know that God works is because he himself is involved. And it's the integrity of his promise that ushers confidence into our spirits. I know you know this as a church, but the promises of God are powerful and the promises of God are true. And there is nothing stronger to anchor your emotions and protect your thinking when you're going through a difficult time like that of God's word. You say, "Doug, do you really believe that?" Yes, I do. I do believe that God has both the integrity and the ability to back up his promises. And I also believe that when we accepted Jesus Christ into our lives to become both Savior and Lord, God the Father delights then in taking parental responsibility for our lives. Come on, aren't you glad today that as a Christ follower, God the Father delights in taking parental responsibility for your life? You didn't. The Bible says in John chapter 14, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you. He chose us before we ever chose him. He created us to do life with us, to have relationship with us. So when we say yes to Christ, he delights in taking parental responsibility for us. And I don't know about you, but there's no one else I'd rather have parental responsibility for me than God the Father. I kind of learned the power of parental responsibility a year ago last Easter. My youngest daughter and her children attend New Life Assembly on the south side of town. It's only about a mile from our house, so that's where my wife attends, and that's where when I'm in town, I'll attend there. So it was an Easter Sunday. It was Easter Sunday 2018, and our two grandchildren. In fact, are there any grandparents in the house? Can I just see your head? Yes. Aren't grandkids wonderful? Have you ever discovered that the reason why grandparents and grandchildren have such a common bond? We have the same common enemy, their parents. So Kaylee, who actually today may be giving us our seventh grandchildren, she's 3 centimeters dilated fully in face, so I'm halfway expecting a text that number 7 has arrived, but they attend New Life Assembly of God. It was Easter Sunday. Mason and Kinsley were in their classrooms, and so here's kind of the deal. I was all prepared to sneak out soon as Pastor Ryan said, bow your head and close your eyes, and go pick up the grandkids. They didn't know I was there. We'd have a little bonding time before everybody came out. Pastor Ryan was speaking, and as soon as he said, let's bow our head and close our eyes, I snuck out the back door, and I started heading to the children's area. I got down to the wing where Mason was, and they only have half-size doors there in that kid's area, so you can see in but keep the children in, and so the door is halfway. And I got about 10 feet from the door and noticed that Mason was playing Legos, and as I was walking up, he noticed me. I noticed him, and we made eye contact. He dropped the Legos. He said, Papa, Papa. I said, Mason. I got right up to the door, and just as I was about to reach in and get, a nursery worker came and walked right in front of me. She said, excuse me, do you have his identification badge? I thought, woman, I am the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God. And I could tell what she was thinking. I don't care if you think you're Albert Pujols. I need to have that identification. Now, how many of you know she was doing her job, right? Give it up for a nursery worker for safety. So I had to walk back into the sanctuary, get that little sticker that had E6942 on it. When I walked back and presented it to her, she handed me Nate Mason. She said, here he is. He's been waiting for you. The power of parental responsibility. The Bible says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear and serve him. Paul said later on in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to know today, friends, when you accept Christ in your life, God the Father delights in taking parental responsibility for you. And his name is El Shaddai, the God of plenty, the all-sufficient one. And there is no one you want having parental responsibility for your life than that of a great God. God works. That's what Paul said. God works. There's a third truth to this verse that we should consider this morning, and that's this: all things. Now, this is sort of the honesty of this promise, and I'm glad it's in here, because what Paul is saying is that there's no limits, There's no exceptions. There's no exemptions. In fact, I would submit to you that the word all is the biggest word in this verse. All things. Now, the misunderstanding here is this, that all things are good, but how many of you know that's not the case? Not all things are good. It would be a mockery to say that all things are good. The death of a child, a tragic accident, a tornado that takes the life of some people, that's not good. But the Bible says we know that all things work together for good. See, not all things are good, both in life and in ministry. Sometimes there's just not good in some things. So don't misunderstand that good is not a synonym of success. There's not always a silver lining, but here is the promise that you and I can bank on. God has a purpose for our life. And God's purposes for our life includes all things. So when it's going good, it's easy to believe this verse. But when it's difficult, when things are going difficult, it's hard for us. But I love what that theologian A.W. Tozer says. He writes, and I quote, "If God has singled you out to be a special object of his grace, you may expect him to honor you with stricter discipline and greater suffering less favored ones are called upon to endure. If God sets out to make you an unusual Christian, he's not likely to be as gentle as he is usually pictured by popular teachers. A sculptor does not use a manicure set to reduce the rude, unshapely marble to a thing of beauty. The saw, the hammer, and the chisel are cruel tools, but without them, the rough stone must remain forever formless and unbeautiful. So it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." God actually rises up storms of conflict in relationships at times in order to accomplish that deeper work in our character. All things. God will take the unexpected adventures, the untimely deaths, the unresolvable conflicts within families, and he'll use them for his honor and his glory. You see, God is in control of all that happens. And he is still God when it's not good. And I believe sometimes what we have to do as followers of Christ is to go beyond just understanding the omnipresence of God and discover the right here, right now, right next to us presence of God. You know there's a difference, don't you? We get it that God is omnipresent. In other words, he's Lord over Africa. He's Lord over Australia. He's Lord over America. But sometimes we have a tendency to forget that he is an ever-present help in trouble right here, right now, right next to us, present God. I suspect I discovered that lesson, that powerful truth, from my 6-year-old grandson, Jackson. Now, Jackson belongs to my firstborn, his mom, Ashley, my firstborn, and Jackson's the oldest grandson of our clan. And this last fall, we, meaning Jackson and I, convinced his mom, my firstborn, that it was okay for Jackson to have an overnighter at Papa's house without his mom. Now, it took some coercing, it took a lot of work, but we finally convinced. And so I was all excited about this, and I know he was, because when I showed up to pick up Jackson, he was at the door. He had his Spider-Man backpack all filled with everything. He had a little sippy cup, and he was ready to roll, and I came in. I said, "Jackson, you ready?" "Yeah, I am, Papa." We started walking out, and his mom, my firstborn daughter, said, "Dad, here you go." And she handed me this 3x5 card with about 6 very specific and explicit instructions. I started reading those instructions. I got down to instruction number 3. It said, Dad, comma, after 6 p.m., please make sure that you put 2 parts water, 1 part apple juice in his sippy cup. I thought, no way. We don't do mixed drinks at Papa's house. We are 100% Dr. Pepper at Papa's house. 2 parts water, 1 part apple juice. Yeah, I got you, babe. I got in the car. I tore that sucker up. I said, come on, Jackson, we're going to Papa's house. And so we got to Papa's house, and it was great. We watched some Paw Patrol and PJ Masks, and we played a little bit. He got his bath and got his Spider-Man jammies on, and about that time, a Southwest Missouri thunderstorm blew up. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, the loud thunder, the crackling lightning, and I could tell Jackson was feeling a little anxious. So I said, little buddy, you want to sleep in Papa's room? He said, yes, I do. Yeah, I do. I said, okay. So I made this little sleeping area just down to the right of my bed, and I said, now, little buddy, just lay down there. He said, okay. I said, good night, Jackson. Good night, Papa. Boom, a loud thunder would go. He'd jump up. I said, Jackson, you're okay, lay down. And he'd lay down. Boom, a loud thunder would pop up. And this happened several times. About the 4th time it happened, I said something. Now, only those of you who are teachers or preachers in the room, you ever said something, you don't know where it came from, it just kind of came out and you can't really reel it back in. And what I told my grandson makes no meteorological sense, certainly makes no theological sense, but it just came out. About the 4th time he popped up, I said, little buddy, look, you don't have to be afraid of thunder. Thunder is nothing more than God just moving his furniture up in heaven. Oh, don't judge me. You would have put Robitussin in that sippy cup. Don't judge me. So he said, oh, okay. And I laid down. There was a crack of thunder. He didn't pop up. I thought, cool. I'll wait for his kids' pastor to undo his all messed up theology, but he's going to lay down and go to sleep. And second crack of thunder, he didn't pop up. I thought, this is great. So I have this CPAP machine right next to my bed. And so I put this mask on. I got these hoses coming out all over, and I hit 4, and I roll over, and I'm about to go to sleep. And boo, I mean, a real echoing, reverberating type thunder happens. And I'm laying this way. And grandparents, you know what I'm talking about, because we have this sense. I could just feel a set of eyes looking at me. I could just. So when I kind of rolled over, he wasn't standing all the way up. He was just above the mattress of my bed. And his eyes were real wide, and I looked like some alien out of a Star Wars movie with all these hoses and masks and air. And so I take my mask off, and I start to say, and before I could say anything to him, he looked at me. He said, Papa, you think I could lay with you till God quits moving his furniture? I said, you bet, little buddy. And I picked him up and I plopped him down in the middle of that bed. And Oak Grove, within 30 seconds, he was out. He was out. At 6 years old, he couldn't comprehend that that storm on the outside wouldn't hurt him on the inside. But as long as he was in close proximity to Papa, he had enough sense of security to fall asleep. All things. God's in control of your life even when things aren't going well. God's in control of your life even when things seem to be out of control. You see, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear and serve him. I don't know what you might be going through this morning, but I want you to know that God does care about you in all things. There's purpose still being accomplished in your life, even when you can't explain, why is this happening to me? There's a 4th incredible truth from this simple verse, 25 words, all but 2 words are 1 syllable. And that's this, together for good. Hey, say that with me, will you? Together for good. This is the miracle of the promise. This is where God brings it all together. In other words, God causes the blending of all the stuff. I mean, think about it. Salt. Let's just consider salt, for example. Did you know that salt is 97% sodium chloride? Each one of those individually, sodium or chloride, is lethal. But you put them together, and it tastes really good on French fries. Randy Alcorn, in his book, Heaven Tells This Story, quote, "When I was young, my mother used to bake delicious cakes. Before she made a cake, she would lay out each one of the ingredients on the kitchen counter. One day, I decided to try an experiment. One by one, I tasted each one of the individual ingredients to a chocolate cake." Think about it. Have you ever tasted baking powder? How about baking soda? The flour was horribly bland, and I wouldn't try to describe the raw egg. Even the semi-sweet chocolate tasted terribly bitter compared to the sweet milk chocolate I was used to eating. To sum it up, Randy Alcorn says, almost everything that goes into a cake tastes terrible by itself. The striking thing was that when my mother mixed it all together in the right amounts, placed it in the oven, laid it out to cool, an amazing metamorphosis took place. The cake was delicious. Isn't that something, he says? That while the individual ingredients tasted terrible, the final product tasted terrific. He goes on to write, "If I would have judged the whole cake on the basis of the individual ingredients, I would have never believed it could have been so good." Do you see the analogy in that story to Romans chapter 8? God takes the individual ingredients of a trial, of a tragedy, of a setback in our life that's neither delicious nor desirable, and tasted or experienced by itself, can be devastating. But God, let's call him the master baker, is carefully and capable of measuring out and mixing up all of those ingredients in order to produce a final product that's really good. He doesn't ask us to just focus on one individual event. He wants us to know that he has the ability to take it all together and work it for his good, and that's the miracle of the promise. I suspect I discovered that in living color, October 10th, 2017. My story, my testimony, and I've shared it here before. I'm the youngest of three. I'm a third generation Pentecostal preacher's kid. I was born and raised in a pastor's home. I cut my teeth in the back of church pews. In fact, was left many Sunday nights sleeping in a pew. Dad thought mom was going to take me home. Mom thought dad was going to take me home. Can I tell you, you can sing all you want when I think about the Lord and all of his goodness, but you wake up and you're in a church and all by yourself and the lights are out. That's a spooky place. I love the church. I knew which Sunday school teacher served the best snacks. So if the altar service was going a little long, I would sneak out. I'd find that supply closet, and I would chow down on all of those Sunday school cookies and snacks. Oh, I love the church. When I was 9 years old, my dad died suddenly of a massive heart attack. I was 9. My brother was 15. My sister was 18. But you know, I never really felt the negative impact of either dad's death or being raised by a single mom, because I was a part of a healthy, life-giving church, a lot like Oak Grove, where I had Royal Ranger commanders who helped me build my Pinewood Derby car. Sunday school teachers and junior Bible quiz coaches that would take me on father-son campouts. a pastor by the name of Bill Leach that would take me to Detroit Tiger baseball games and Detroit Piston basketball games. So it kind of sounds weird, but growing up, I kind of felt sorry for kids who only had one dad because I had all these spiritual dads. Took off and went to Bible college, chased after the call of God, and met my wife, and we've been in full-time ministry ever since. On October 10, 2017, my then 85-year-old mom, who's now 87 to this day, was a part of my inauguration service. She was sitting right down there in the front row, and I've never seen a human being smile so big and cry so big tears all at the same time. My mom, never remarried, stayed involved in the ministry, and had the opportunity to see her baby boy inaugurated as the 13th General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God. She refused to let the catfish in her tank, known as being a single mom at age of 40, to keep her from discovering the purposes of God. I'll never forget, after the meeting was over, I said, "Mom, you know they're referring to you as the first mother of the Assemblies of God." She said, "Are they really, honey?" I said, "Yeah, they are." "Don't tell her any different, okay? Because she thinks she's the first mother of the Assemblies of God." So I was driving her back to the airport, and I kind of started probing. "Mom, tell me a little bit about right after Dad died and you were there. Tell me about," and I was kind of probing to want her to talk about some of the under-the-hood stuff that she might have experienced. And like only my mom in her way could do, "Honey, honey, God is faithful." You know, I wasn't getting it. I said, "But Mom, what about when Brother Leach came on? Were you going to leave? Honey, honey, God's been faithful." Finally, I started naming some names of people who I knew were catfish in her life. I said, "But what about when brother and sister, and what about," and finally my 85-year-old mom looked at me, the newly inaugurated General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God. She said, "Honey, stop it." I'm like, "Okay." She said, "Stop it." She said, "Sweetheart, if I would have always rehearsed the negative stuff that went on in our life, you wouldn't be where you're at today." And I thought, mic drop. But that taught me something. You know, you can't hold on to the grudge of a single event and enjoy the destiny that God has for you. You can't hold on to a hurt and enjoy life at the same time. You can't hold on to a grudge and enjoy what God wants you. And my mom was teaching me what the writer of Hebrews said: "See to it that no root of bitterness grows up inside of you and defiles other." Take some time to talk about this morning, because I don't ever think that God is telling us the bad stuff's not going to happen. You know, there's a brand of teaching out there in charismatic circles that says, if you're a person of real mature faith, then nothing bad will ever happen to you. Can I tell you, there's a Greek word that describes that philosophy: baloney. How many of you know it rains on the just and the unjust? Sickness comes to Christians and non-Christians. Job transfers and setbacks happen. But it's coming to the place where you can believe that God will take all of those individual ingredients, all of those individual incidents, and bring them together and accomplish his good. That's the miracle of this promise, that God will bring them all together. That would lead me to the last part of this promise, and that's this: who love him and are called by him. Who love him and are called by him. Now, there are some conditions to this promise. Don't miss this here, because this promise, this 25-word promise in Romans chapter 8, doesn't apply to everyone. But it does apply to those who love him and are called by him. Can I tell you, church, the incidents of our lives are not incidental, nor are they accidental. Jesus' life ended so God could bring about good. Joseph's life landed him both in the pit and then in a prison in order to bring about good. You can go through the Bible. Judah offered up his life for Benjamin's life to bring about good. Moses spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness to bring about good. Naomi, Esther, Job, John the Baptist. See, this promise has a condition to those who love him and are called by him. We may go through life with a lot of dangers and a lot of interruptions and a lot of bad stuff. But for those who know the Lord, we have confidence that he works all things together for good to them that love him and are called by him. So would you come back? You know, when I think about this verse, this teaching, in us this morning, here's what comes to my mind. It's all a matter of trust. It's just a matter of trust. So I'd like to ask you this morning, do you trust the Lord? Do you really trust his character? Do you trust his judgment? Do you trust his time? Do you trust his promises? It's coming to the place where you trust his promises more than your experiences. Too often in life, we place a higher priority on what we experience rather than what we can trust. Don't get me wrong. Experiences are good. Experiences are powerful. But I'm discovering in my life that my experiences are not more powerful than God's word.